7:38-55. We are in relationship with people every day. You are in relationship with people every day. You are communicating every day. What these numbers represent is the percentage that communication is gathered. So 7% of your communication is the words that you speak. 38% of the communication that you gather and that you put out is in the tone or the emotion of the words that you speak. 55% of the communication that you give and receive through a day is nonverbal or in your body language. 93% of the communication that you gather, 93% of the communication that you give is nonverbal. It is something that isn't the words itself. Now, this is really important when we're in relationship with people. This is really important when we are seeking to answer the most intense and serious and real questions of somebody's heart. Tonight, we're not going to go into a theology of listening, but I do want you to know that the way that we approach this, the way that we interact with one another, shows what we think about God. And it shows what we think about other people. Is the person that you're talking to worth the time that you're giving them? Is the person that you are interacting with, are they worth your concentrated attention? If we were going to go down this path of a theology of why it's important to listen, it would be that every person that you meet is immortal. Every person that you meet is eternal. They will either live with God eternally, or they will suffer without God eternally. Every person you meet. Nobody you meet, in the words of C.S. Lewis, is a mere mortal. Are they worth your time yet? Are they worth your attention yet? Are they worth your concentrated effort to get to know them yet? Because they are a soul. They are a life. This is my favorite lesson to teach. When you get this one right, guys and girls, when you get this one right, everything else blossoms. Everything else comes much easier because now you have a very clear understanding of that other person, of their hurts and their weaknesses, of their habits and their desires, of their dreams and their strengths. And now you can hear that matter and you can answer it with confidence. You have a greater relationship, and this builds closeness and intimacy and relationship for you to then be able to turn them, to give them the right answer. In the end, this really does come down to the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourself. And so listening is very important. And so let's look at our outline. Now understanding that listening involves more than just the words we say, although that's what we'll be doing in our breakouts tonight, but it also includes the body language and all of those things. Now the point is not the numbers. Really, the point is that people are pouring out data on you every day. People are pouring out information by the grace of God every day, revealing what it is that they care about, revealing what it is that they prioritize, revealing what it is that they fear, revealing what it is that they hope. Every day, there are just people pouring out information on you. If you have the ears to hear, if you have the eyes to see, if we care to look. After tonight, I hope you have the ears to hear. I hope you have the eyes to see. I hope you have the care to look. In the introduction of your outline, it says the second element for change is data gathering. Skillful disciple makers are watching over themselves and others, gathering valuable information along the way. You got involved because you observed an area of need or you were asked by others to help. At this point, you need to gather data wisely so you can help develop the best strategy for determining the root problem. So now we've been called into a situation either by the sovereignty of God or by the sovereignty of God working in another person's life saying, Brandon or Neil or Brian, you're coming in. I need you to help me reach this person. I need you to help me determine a problem and a solution and disciple them. And now at this point, we're starting to engage in that situation. And we'll cover more in the weeks to come about determining the specific root of the problem and solution. But tonight, I just want us to take a deep breath. I want us to slow down. And I want us to engage with the words and the body language and the tone and even the lack of words that the people around you are saying. And the people around you are communicating because they're worth it, because God's worth it. And so open up to Proverbs chapter 18. This is going to be a very proverbial message. This is not going to be, again, deeply theological. I would love to spend the time to do that. But I want to give you very clear and basic tips as you're thinking about the ride home tonight, as you're thinking about communicating with your children or communicating with your classes or communicating with your peers. I want this to start to sink in even tonight. Proverbs 18:13 says this, "If one gives an answer before he hears it, it is his folly and shame." If one gives an answer before he hears it, it is his folly and shame. If we sit down with somebody and they start to tell us a situation, and we think we have it all figured out, we know where they're going, we understand their experience, and now we're going to give them an answer before we hear the matter, it is a shameful thing. It is a foolish thing. And those of you under the sound of my voice, it is a dangerous thing. And so as we go into this listening, we should have an open posture. We'll talk a little bit about that. But I want you to see, it is not a good thing to be called something of folly in the Proverbs. It's not a good thing to be a fool in the Proverbs. This is not light language. Shame is not something that the Bible, especially in the Proverbs, would tell us is something that we want to play with. And so I don't want to beat on it too hard, but I want you to know that listening is loving. Listening is caring. Both listening with the eyes and what we see in the body language and listening with the ears. And we need to go into every conversation understanding what we learned last week in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, that there are really these three types of conversations that we're going to have. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." So when we're entering into these situations, when we're getting involved, and you can see that in the pentagram, it's on the front, we're going to decide to get involved, and now we're at this step at the 3 o'clock position of gathering data. We're going to take in the information, and this is going to discover those thoughts, ideas, struggles, actions, and attitudes. We're going to see those through their nonverbal data and from the words that they use. We should never enter into any conversation, whether it's somebody at McDonald's or somebody in the church choir loft, knowing or assuming we know which one of these three they are. We should never enter into any communication or any conversation assuming that we know which one of these three they are, whether they are rebellious or they are hard-hearted or whether they are just broken down and discouraged or whether they are ignorant of the Scriptures and don't know what to do. The first thing that we should do is slow down, take a deep breath, and because there is an immortal, miraculous, life sitting in front of us that will live forever somewhere, we ought to take invested interest. We ought to look at what we see both externally in their nonverbal data and then in their words. If you turn over to the back of your outline, we'll have a very clear outline for tonight. It'll be that we will listen attentively, listen actively, and listen accurately. We'll wrap up with some common mistakes that we can jump into or fall into. But first, I want us to see that we listen attentively. We need to show that we want to understand. We want to gain that relevant information that will help us to be able to answer what it is that they are asking or what they're not asking. And we need to prepare to give an appropriate answer. Now, it's tempting to focus on what you want to say next. It's tempting to focus on the gospel and just saying, I just need to tell them about Jesus. I just need to tell them that there's hope in that. I just need to tell them that there is a way out of their trouble, out of their problem. And I believe there's many good intentions with that. We want to get them there because we know that that's what saved us. But being able to speak into the thing that they are speaking about is really, really important. Being able to use some of the phrases or some of the words that they're using will show them that you are actually tracking with them and you're not just waiting to pull out the gospel and to hit them with it. And we're going to see how Jesus does that, and we're going to see in ways how we can do that. Now, listening attentively is not three things. So by the time tonight is done, your notes can look like mine, right? And I'll try to make this as clear as possible. One thing that listening attentively is not, it is not these intense, devouring eyes. It's not that you have to make so much eye contact that the person feels like you're burning a hole in the back of their head. It's not that. It really is, externally we're relaxed, internally we are concentrated. So externally we're relaxed, internally we are concentrated. I hope by the end of tonight you're going to realize this is actually quite a bit of exercise. A second thing that listening attentively isn't, it's not nervous laughter, or it's not responding to everything with this positive affirmation, or it's not just being overzealous and overly anxious and overly pursuing. We want to be able to leave space for the people that we're listening to. As we're in a conversation, I want us to be able to gain that relevant information. I want to give space and allow people the opportunity to speak and then pause and then speak again without us formulating a defense, without us formulating an answer, or without us mentally opposing everything that's said because it's against what we believe. So we stay relaxed, but we're concentrating very hard on actively listening, attentively listening. So the first thing that attentive listening is not is that we're not going to have these intense, devouring eyes. We're not going to be just staring at somebody locked in, saying, okay, talk. Mr. Manso, give me something. No, that's not good, right? That's like a bad blind date. It's not comfortable. We're not nervously laughing at everything. We're not nervously keeping up with, okay, I want to affirm them, and I want to make sure that they think that they're funny. And we don't have to do that. So we're not being overly zealous with that either. We're being relaxed and concentrated. And then finally, we're not being more interested in drawing parallels with their story than we are with getting to know them. We've been in conversations with people, and maybe we're the conversationists that go to this very quickly because we do have similar experiences. And phrases such as, I know exactly how you feel. You'd never guess how I responded when that happened to me. I know exactly what that's like. These are not attentive listening. These are waiting for the other person to be done so you can talk. And people get that. People catch on very quickly who your favorite person in the conversation is. People start to see who's taking up most of the space. People start to realize who you really enjoy more and who you like to hear from most. And so as we're listening attentively, it's not that we're going to try to build these artificial bonds or fill the space. It's that we are going to listen attentively, but we are actually going to withdraw a bit so that they have room to be able to say what it is that they need to say. Proverbs 18:2 says it this way, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Again, to be a proverbial fool is a dangerous place. It's a useless place. And so we need to go into conversations being attentive, being thoughtful, making space, but then also gaining that relevant information. And so when our posture is like that, now what we do is we listen actively. As we listen actively, we want to ask questions to encourage engagement. We want to use appropriate gestures to communicate empathy. And we want to summarize or paraphrase to show engagement. In active listening exercises, you would be able to have two people sitting in a room or on a couch or in chairs, and you would have each one of those people communicate what it is that they would like more of or less of in a situation. So one person is now speaking, the other one is practicing active listening. The one who's practicing the act of listening would just respond back to the one who is speaking what it is that they said. Almost parroting it, if you will. And that's honestly very, very hard for us to do. How many times have you not felt heard? How many times in conversation, in family, or even in church, or just in social situations, or at work? I'll give you an example from my, I guess, life, and something that I use just in my conversations with people. The two things that I want to stay away from are projection and interpretation. Okay, so when you're listening to somebody and you are speaking back these engaging conversations, you want to stay away from projection or interpretation. And so what I mean is this. Projection is seeing down the line and seeing what's going to come in the future if what you think is going to happen happens. That's projecting. Interpreting is that you're taking the words that are being said and you're turning them into what it is that you believe they're saying. Both of those things shut down communication. It doesn't make the other person feel heard. It makes the other person feel judged. It makes the other person feel unintelligent most times. It frustrates the whole situation. So I come home on a Friday night and I say, Christina, I would really like it if you were to make me chocolate chip pancakes every Saturday morning. That would make me feel more cared for. Interpreting, Christina would say, Brandon, you don't think I cook anything good. Brandon, you think I'm a bad wife. Brandon, you think that I am here just to serve you. That's interpreting. The second way is projecting, and this is what we don't want to do when people are telling us information. And so I come home on a Friday night and I say, Christine, I would love if you were to make me chocolate chip pancakes every Saturday morning. That would make me feel cared for. And she says, I know it. You're going to be a diabetic by the time you're 45. You're going to die. I'm going to be home with the kids all by myself. You don't even care. How am I going to live without you? That's projection. And you do it. When people tell you things, you start to internally interpret. You start to internally project out. What does that mean? And now what you've done is that you've moved into that conversation. You haven't left room for them to be able to just tell you what it is that they need to tell you that they're struggling with. And you know what the worst part of that is? Is they haven't even started yet. They haven't even gotten to the bottom. All they've done is begin to put out feelers. All they've begun to do is to start in a conversation with another human being, seeing if that human being cares more about them than a notch on their spiritual headboard. And you've already started to project, or already started to interpret. And so we have opportunity to be able to hear these things. One author says this in your notes, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person they are almost indistinguishable. And so do you love? Do you genuinely love the people who you're coming into contact with? Do you genuinely have their best at mind? Because if you don't, we need to begin to watch ourselves. And this is really probably the hardest part of discipleship. Many of you in the room know the Romans Road. Many of you in this room know the answer that's found in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad for that. It has saved you. But do we love other people enough to be able to remain in relationship with them, to genuinely engage in their life, to genuinely care? That's the challenge for tonight. Are we willing to use the energy to listen? I want to jump down to listening accurately. Listening accurately is really where we could spend a lion's share of the time tonight, but I want to make this again very simple, that we need to be observant of the obvious, both body language and facial expression. There's a number of verses here that we can go through, but I want us to understand nonverbal halo data is very, very helpful. And so we're talking about the words are 7%, the tone itself is 38%, and then this body language, if we will, is 55% of the information that we're gathering. And so how do we communicate what it is that we are going to communicate, and how are we going to take the information that we're going to take? So I'll give you another example. So somebody comes into relationship with you, you're sitting at the kitchen table, or you're at the kitchen table with your family, and they're having a struggle. And the father or the mother says, you know what? What it is that you really just need to trust God in this. And the child or the adult or the spouse does this. They say, yeah, I just really need to trust Jesus. Now, is that confident? Is that something that is joyful? Is that something that is bold? If we compare that with the same situation and somebody saying, this is a hard thing, but you really need to trust Jesus in this. And they say, yeah, I just need to trust Jesus in this. Which one of those connects more with you as you're collecting data that person is tracking with you, that person is engaging with you, that they're going to trust Jesus? The one that has their head up, the one that is speaking clearly, the one whose body posture is more confident and forward-looking. Now, very small examples, but these types of things happen every day. You'll see on your small group breakout, and we'll get there in just a couple minutes, but I want you to turn over there for just a second, because this is an illustration of something I really want to equip you with tonight. As we're listening accurately, we're taking that verbal data, and we are going to see how people look at the problems in their lives. This is four different ways that a problem could be seen. The first represents a man going around a problem. Well, that doesn't really matter. I just won't worry about it. The second, man is going aside a problem. This is where there is this sore thumb. There is where this is the gorilla in the room. There is a real problem in what it is that is being said. We could say that problem is that I'm about ready to get fired from my job for not showing up on time. That could be a real problem. But what they say is, well, you know what? I really got to get the oil changed in my car. I really need to take care of this first. I'll worry about setting my alarm. I'll worry about getting it to work on time later. Because there's something in that problem that's a little bit deeper. And so people go aside from the problem. People will avoid when they come up with the situation and you say, that sounds pretty serious. I hear that there's marital disunity. I hear that there is a sinful struggle in your life. I hear that you can't overcome this feeling of hopelessness and depression. And they'll sidestep and say, well, but that there's other things going on too. That's just half the battle. This is the real problem. And they'll step aside. The third man going back, it's hopeless, it's impossible, it simply can't be done. And then finally, the fourth response, it can be solved through Christ. We need to be listening to that data. We need to be listening to the words that are being said. We need to be observing the way that they're being said. And we need to look for specific phrases. As you do that, these are some of the questions that you could ask that would just allow that situation to be clarified. So we want to make sure that we clarify. So asking questions such as, what's next? I teach senior Bible here, and one of the senior Bible students said, how would you give the gospel, somebody who's on a deathbed, in the hospital, how would you give them the gospel? And I said, I would ask them, what's next? And they would say, whether they would say, what they would say would then precipitate what I say next. But asking questions are going to be something that pricks the conscience. Statements are going to be something that can be combated or blocked or shot down. Asking questions automatically register in the brain. They have to answer the question to get to the statement, to knock it down or to block it. Asking questions is vital for gathering data. In fact, Jesus asked 307 questions in the Gospels. You can find this quote in your notes. By contrast, he has asked only 183 questions. Most striking of all, Jesus gives direct answers to only 8 of those 183 questions. It seems clear that Jesus prefers to be the one asking the questions. If you're interested in discipleship, or if you're interested in helping others, then you should be interested in asking questions. You should not be interested in only expressing your own opinions. As we do that, we'll be able to get a lot more information. I'm going to give you a quick illustration of this. This is just this week. Some of you might know of a statement called the Nashville Statement. The Nashville Statement is basically a biblical manhood and womanhood statement of faith that was put out by evangelicals just a couple years ago. And I had somebody who I have been off and on in a relationship with who is same-sex attracted. The Nashville Statement would speak into that realm. And so I get a random Facebook message, and it's this person, and he says, "Hey, I was just reading this just now and became curious of your thoughts about this." And then he gives me what is a critique of the Nashville Statement, this manhood and womanhood letter. And so this is what I said to him. I said, I have read this blog a few times. I guess my first question is, what are your thoughts on the Nashville Statement? That's all I put. And he put this: "Well, it's been a while since I read it the first time, so my initial impressions have probably been sort of changed by all the other discourse I've heard. A lot of it, I just feel like I understand their position, but don't necessarily agree with them. But I find a lot of their word choices to be problematic. Whenever I hear someone use the word homosexuality, more than like three times, my walls definitely start to go up. In answer to your actual query, the use of the word transgenderism bothers me greatly, because it's something that's considered offensive pretty much across the board in the LGBTQ+ community. I don't think people need to always be accommodating, but I think that people should do their best to use words that are not immediately off-putting if other words will do. I'm admittedly unsure of what word would be better used here. However, in the PC position is that this word does not even exist. Then its meaning is clearly undefined, and therefore its usage becomes potentially useless. I'm very concerned by the phrase, 'The grace of God in Christ enables sinners to forsake transgender self-conceptions.' I doubt that the authors believe this would be some sort of magical easy switch, but there's nothing mentioned to indicate otherwise, or at least there in Article 13. I also just haven't seen enough stories of trans people coming to Christ and then transitioning back or detransitioning to have a reference point for the plausibility of that occurring. It's not that I think it's impossible, but I highly doubt the ability of Christians to walk with people through this and have the patience and humility to work on the individuals and or God's timeline. And my most overarching response to this is why. I doubt that very many people are surprised by the statement, so I'm not sure what good would come of it. They also reference very few Bible verses to support their position, so if someone who is unfamiliar with the Bible wanted to test the validity of their claims against that, they wouldn't be able to do so as easily as they might have made it. And there's a lot of it that isn't super specific, so I feel like it could be used against me or others I know to try to shove us into boxes and stuff. Like, what does a homosexual self-conception mean? I'm assuming the authors are talking about both identity and sexual activity, but it's non-specific enough to be problematic for me. And honestly, it's not something that I feel like it impacts me a lot, because I'm just going to keep living my life, pretending like Christians didn't just make my life harder and push the people I want to reach even farther away. Clearly, I'm salty about it, but I don't think the trickle-down effect will be very strong, at least not in the spaces I'm in currently. If I was in a place where it was making a difference, I'd probably want to leave. I feel like at this point in my life, I've pretty intentionally dug myself a little hole that's far away from the influence of Christians that throw me off my game. I feel like it's hard for me to be in the right relationship with God when I hear voices like these in my head. So my current solution has just been to get as far away from them as possible." Guys, all I did was ask what he thought. Do you want to hear? Are the people around us worth it to listen to? Your kids will talk to you. Kids, your parents will talk to you. As we're starting to gather data, as we're starting to grow in this understanding of what the gospel can do in our lives, and what we can do in the community, and what we can do in our relationships, one of the greatest things that we can do is to make space. One of the greatest things we can do is to listen. Because the Bible has the answer. We need to be more confident in it than we are in our own voice. common mistakes that we make would be jumping to conclusions. Turn to Luke 9, 54 and 55 as we close. Luke 9, 54 and 55. I just gave you the story of, I'll just call him Bob. His name's not Bob. He's a man that I love. He's a man that I believe knows that I love him. I believe he's a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe he's a born-again Christian who struggles with same-sex attraction and who's fighting against it and is desiring in his secular college to reach other men and women who are struggling with same-sex attraction. And he needs support and he needs help. Luke chapter 9, verse 54 says this. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, there were people who were not receiving them. They said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Where is your comfort zone? One of the greatest struggles we'll have as we go into community, as we go into discipleship situations, is that we're going to land in a comfort zone. We're going to land in a comfort zone of judgmentalism, or we will land in a comfort zone of avoidance. But we're going to land in a comfort zone, and what we need to do tonight is to get out of that comfort zone, to be able to ask the questions and to be able to see that other person as valuable enough and as special enough to be able to hear the whole matter before we speak into it. As we go through this, it will be frustrating at times because it's so hard to hear people hurting so bad. But we trust that relationship, we trust the truth. And what we'll see is on page one of your notes, that pentagram that we have there, pentagon, pentagram is probably something different now that I'm saying it for the third time. Is that these stages will come almost randomly. In conversations tonight, you will be able to get very quickly into these different points, whether it is that you are listening for information or you are seeing what the problem is or you're seeing a next step. I want you to know this is not a 5-week process. This is sometimes it's a 1 or 2 conversation process. So I'm not wanting to extrapolate this out as long as our series is, but I want you to know that it's something that we will be doing, just like going into 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to be seeing where that person is. We're going to be listening, we're going to be looking. And as we do that, I want us to see that we're going to be able to give them a more specific answer of the hope that lies within us. As we go to our small groups tonight, I want us to just focus on one piece of this, because from the students who are in the room to the grandparents that are in the room, we're going to be able to listen for certain phrases and certain types of speech that are going to give you an opportunity to speak hope into somebody's life tonight. Tomorrow. So we're going to break up into groups in just a second. And what I want you to do is I want you to, again, review what we looked at on the front page, the way that we see these problems. And then on the back page, really we're going to take one everyday life problem that you find in the sphere, wherever you're in. I know we have youth group meeting, we have other people meeting in groups. Pick one situation and then discuss how each of these statements might sound in that situation. I'll be walking around to answer questions, but I want us to really be able to cement this in, being able to look for verbal markers. We'll work on nonverbal data as we go, but being able to work on verbal markers of despair or hopelessness or avoidance or hopefulness in Christ. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll break us up, and then I'll come back in about 15 minutes to end our night. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for this topic. Lord, I pray that as the children are in their youth ministry tonight, and they are studying what it means to be a good listener, Father, I pray that the whole campus tonight would be walking out of here more unified, more joyful, more caring, more like you, because you asked questions, you listened so that you could speak into lives specifically. And God, I pray that we would be more like you in that because of this time. In Jesus' name, amen.